Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. They say knowledge is power. But we also know that sometimes knowledge is a burden. If you are the one who knows how to fix a computer, get a car running again, or what to do about a mysterious rash, you may find that your knowledge comes with a downside. Everybody's gonna call you when they need help. Knowledge can be a burden in other ways too. Have you ever learned something you wish you could unknow? Maybe you'd like to go back to a time when you didn't know about a friend's betrayal or your hero's indiscretion. Maybe you wish you'd never found your Christmas gift hidden under the bed, or that you'd never read your friend's Facebook post. Knowing everything is not all it's cracked up to be. I wonder if Adam and Eve felt this kind of regret after eating the fruit that was forbidden to them, as they immediately got straight to sowing fig leaves. Unlike the let there be light version of the creation story, the Adam and Eve version of the creation story does not place humankind as the capstone of creation. Instead, the man is created separately from the woman, and he is created specifically for a purpose. There's a need that he fulfills. God needed someone to work the garden. This man, not yet named Adam, but we'll call him that today for simplicity's sake, was created from dust for the sole purpose of tending God's garden. God graciously gave him all the fruit of the garden to eat except for one singular tree. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall die. Now God quickly observed that it was not good for Adam to be alone and began fashioning creatures to secure him proper company. None of them suited, so God performed some minor surgery, and from Adam's rib created, at last, his complement, woman. She's not yet named either, but again, for simplicity, we'll call her Eve. Eden is now all set, a paradise for all who inhabit it. Now, when we dream of paradise, we typically think of doing whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want. But that's not actually true of Eden. Eden has boundaries from the very beginning. Now there is the obvious boundary, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But within that instruction, there's another implicit boundary. God doesn't want them to eat this particular fruit because of the knowledge that will come from it. Knowledge that is not theirs to have. Now, we humans, we like to know things. And we really don't like anybody to tell us there's anything we can't have. We like to know things, even things that hurt us, even those things we quickly wish we'd never learned. How many of us who regret finding our Christmas presents had actually been actively looking for them? Most of us have a terrible time resisting knowledge that could be ours. It's what makes us active, curious learners. But it's also what led Adam and Eve to do the one thing God told them not to do, which led them to the things that they could not unknow. The idea to do this, to undermine paradise, came from one of those creatures God had fashioned. That crafty serpent. The serpent suggests that the fruit is not actually poison, but that God is simply hogging the knowledge that would come from eating it. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. According to the serpent, God is acting selfishly by denying Adam and Eve the same knowledge God has. And Adam and Eve do not have to accept this passively. There is something they can do. Persuaded, apparently, the couple accepts the serpent's dare, and they eat the forbidden fruit. Eve first, then Adam, who was with her overhearing this whole conversation. In deciding to take that first bite, Eve makes the first of what will become a classically human move. She decides for herself. She does not trust God's wisdom that it is necessary for them to stay away from this tree, that God saying no to it might be a good thing. Instead, she embraces the role of decider, master of her own destiny. By eating, Adam rejects the role he was created for, one that gave his life both dignity and meaning. He demonstrates that he is not content just to be God's gardener. He needs more. The couple rejects their roles as creative beings and reach instead for powers never meant for them. By transgressing Eden's good, necessary boundary, Adam and Eve set off a chain of events that leads to expulsion and estrangement. They immediately shift blame. It was the woman you gave me. It was the serpent. Adam and Eve are sent out of the garden and into the wilderness of a broken creation. And ever since, we have all lived in this state of brokenness, where we strive to justify ourselves apart from God, where we reach for security in all the wrong places, where we see one another as threats rather than neighbors, where we grasp for power never intended for us. And all the while, like Adam and Eve hiding in the garden, we work to conceal the evidence that our hearts are not as they should be. Today is the first Sunday of Lent. Last week, we talked about the built-in risk in God's creation because of God's preference for us to love Him freely. We are not robots whom God has programmed with certainty. What God wants from us is uncoerced love pursued by faith. To receive this, God gave us choice. During the Lenten season, we confront the fact that we did not, have not, and do not choose wisely. We confront how we have resisted our creatureliness and, like Adam and Eve, made decisions for ourselves about what is right and wrong, what is good or evil. Despite this rebellion, God's love for us endures. Scripture is the story of this love, of a God who time and again works to bridge the breach humankind created. This reaching is most fully expressed in the Incarnation. Paul writes in his letter to the church at Rome that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection offer grace to humankind that covers the expanse sin created. Now, you may have noticed Paul, a product of his time, erases Eve from this discussion. While that's problematic, and I could spend some time telling you why, it does facilitate the parallel he's trying to draw between Adam and Christ. Paul presents Jesus as a second Adam, one who renews creation. And this new Adam will do what the first Adam could not, He will live in right relationship with God, accepting and even embracing the role God has for him. Christ's obedience impacts all of creation in the same way that Adam's disobedience did. Adam's sin unleashed the sickness of sin on all creation. Likewise, Christ's obedience imparts righteousness to all of creation. But this is more than just Jesus fixing what Adam broke. Paul says that the grace that comes through Jesus' obedience exceeds the damage done by Adam's sin. Christ's life, death, and resurrection cover our sin, yes, but still there is so much grace left over. St. Thomas Aquinas calls this Christ's superabundant merit. Jesus doesn't just fix what Adam broke. Jesus doesn't just fix what we broke. He does not just get us back to baseline, back to the garden. Instead, Jesus ushers in the kingdom where there is enough and more than enough. Where it's not just that the last will be treated like everyone else, but in God's kingdom, the last is treated as if he himself were first. Because of Jesus' faithfulness, there is excess, overflowing, you might even say amazing, grace. Paul calls Adam a pattern for Jesus, because both men mark the beginning of a story. In this way, Jesus follows the pattern of Adam. Adam began the first creation, and Jesus ushers in a new one. But the pattern is far from exact, because where Adam failed, Jesus succeeds. Where Adam disobeyed, Jesus is faithful even unto death. Where Adam and Eve took for themselves and ate what was not theirs, Jesus took what was his and offered it to all. They took and they ate. But Jesus says, here, take and eat. This is my body. This is my blood for you. Adam and Eve took from a tree not theirs to touch. Jesus hangs on a tree that wasn't his to endure. Adam and Eve acted unjustly. Jesus is unjustly acted upon. Knowledge is power, they say. But not all knowledge is for us, despite our desire and our curiosity. But there is knowledge, important knowledge, that is ours to know. Knowledge that all of Lent builds toward. Knowledge that gives life. Here again, Paul's words. Just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. What sin broke, Christ's grace restored. And God's grace wildly outpaces our sin. That is the good news. Thanks be to God. Amen.